Welcome to 2025 and the audio recordings of the Adult Sabbath School lesson for the first quarter. These readings are provided by Christian Services for the Blind, based at Adventist Media in Sydney, Australia. We thank Dr. Percy Harold and other guest readers for volunteering their time.
Yes, thanks for listening to the reading of lesson number 6 from the series God's Love and Justice. This week's lesson is titled God's Love of Justice and is ready for teaching on Sabbath, February 8. The author is Dr. John C. Peckham of the Adventist Review and Adventist World, and your reader today is Dr. Percy Harold. Sabbath afternoon, February 1. Before we start, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a just God, a loving God, and that you love justice. And as this week we study about the connection between those two, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us as we open your word. Let your word speak to us, Lord, individually, as a congregation, as a church, as a family, and as listeners to the reading of this lesson, Lord, bless each one of us wherever we are in the world. And today I'd like to pray for Alice from Kenya and her husband and her 3 sons and her friend's family in India, and Jamil Mercer in Ohio in the United States, and her 5 children and 9 grandchildren, and her husband. Jamila has asked for prayer for each, Lord. We pray that you'll be with them. May they know that you are their God and that salvation is provided for them through the death of Jesus. And for Jessie Mfune of Malawi and her family, and Valdo Conclaves from Sao Paulo in Brazil. Lord, wherever people are listening, I pray that they may be blessed, and particularly those who are listening alone today. Bless us now as we open your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our memory text this week comes from Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And to read it again, we have Carol from the South Queensland Conference Office.
My name is Carol, and I work at the South Queensland Conference Office's Education Payroll Clerk. Our memory text is from Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord.
In the ancient Near East, the gods of the nations were not only fickle, immoral, and unpredictable, but they also commanded atrocities such as child sacrifice. And even then, the pagan masses could not count on their favour, and so they dared not cross their tribal deities. According to Deuteronomy 32, verse 17, behind such gods were demons. And we'll also look at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 to 21. Let's have a look there first of all at Deuteronomy 32, verse 17. They sacrificed to false gods which are not God, gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your ancestors did not fear. And 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21, no, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. And their forms of worship were ripe for exploitation, leaving the people in great spiritual and moral darkness. The God of the Bible could not be more different from these demonic forces. Yahweh is perfectly good and his character changeless. And it is only because of God's constant goodness that we can have any hope now and for eternity. In stark contrast to the false gods of the ancient world, and even to the modern gods of today as well, Yahweh is deeply concerned about evil, suffering, injustice, and oppression, all of which he constantly and unequivocally condemns. And most important, he will one day eradicate them all as well. Sunday, February 2, Love and Justice. Throughout Scripture, love and justice go together. True love requires justice, and true justice can be governed by and meted out only in love. We are not used to thinking of these two concepts together, but that is only because both love and justice have been greatly perverted by humanity. Read Psalm 33 verse 5, Isaiah 61 verse 8, Jeremiah 9 verse 24, Psalm 85 verse 10, and Psalm 89:14. How do these texts shed light on God's concern for justice? Psalm 33 verse 5. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Isaiah 61 verse 8, For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Jeremiah 9:24, But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. And Psalm 85, verse 10, Love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. And Psalm 89, verse 14, Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. These texts explicitly declare that God loves justice, as we read in Psalm 33, verse 5 and Isaiah 61, verse 8. In Scripture, the ideas of love and justice are inextricably linked. God's love and God's righteousness go together, and he is deeply concerned that righteousness and justice be done in this world. For good reason, then, the prophets consistently decry all kinds of injustice, including unjust laws, false scales, and injustice and oppression of the poor and the widows or anyone vulnerable. Though people perpetuate many evils and injustices, God is the one constantly, as it says in Jeremiah 9:24, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Accordingly, throughout Scripture, those faithful to God greatly anticipate divine judgment as a very good thing, because it brings punishment against evildoers and oppressors. And it brings justice and deliverance for the victims of injustice and oppression. In fact, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's government. God's moral government of love is just and righteous, quite different from the corrupt governments of this world, which often perpetuate injustice for personal gain and personal power. In God, as it said in Psalm 85 verse 10, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. And God makes it clear what he expects of us. Micah 6 verse 8 reads, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If there is anything that we should reflect of God's character, love and the justice and mercy that stems from it would be central. And so to finish the day, what are examples, even now, of perverted human justice? How then can we not cry out for God's perfect justice to come one day? Thank you. Monday, February 3. God is entirely good and righteous. God does not simply claim to love justice and call people to love and do justice, but God himself perfectly and unwaveringly exemplifies these traits. Scripture teaches that God is entirely holy, faithful, righteous, and loving. God only and always does what is loving, righteous, and just. He never does any wrong. Read Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 and Psalm 92 verse 15. What do these passages teach about the faithfulness and righteousness of God? Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He is the rock, his works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. And Psalm 92 verse 15, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." These and many other passages declare that God is just and loving. There is no unrighteousness in him, in Psalm 92 verse 15. And we'll compare that with Psalm 25 and verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. And Psalm 129 verse 4. But the Lord is righteous, he has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. God will do his righteousness, we read in Zephaniah 3:5. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. Notice the direct contrast of God's character over and against that of those who love injustice. God knows what is best for everyone, wants what is best for everyone, and continually works to bring about the best outcome for all involved. Read Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8, and Psalm 145, verses 9 to 17. What do these verses teach about God? First of all, Psalm 9, beginning at verse 7, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity." And Psalm 145, beginning at verse 9, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does." The God of the Bible is a just judge, we read in Psalm 7:11, and no evil dwells with him in Psalm 5 verse 4. As 1 John 1:5 teaches, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Indeed, God is not only perfectly good, but according to James 1:13, God cannot be tempted by evil. And we compare that with Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" In all this, God's goodness and glory are inextricably connected. While many idolize power, God is all-powerful, but he exercises his power only in ways that are just and loving. It is no coincidence that when Moses asked God, "Show me your glory," God responded by saying, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." And that's quoting from Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19. And so to finish today, Why does such a good God allow for so much of the evil that is in this world? Discuss your answer in class. Tuesday, February 4, God's Changeless Character. Read Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 and James chapter 1, verse 17. What do these passages teach about God's character? First of all, Malachi 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. And James 1, 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In Malachi 3, verse 6, God declares, I am the Lord, I do not change. While some read this part of the verse and take it to mean that God does not change in any way whatsoever, the rest of the verse and its immediate context show that the changelessness of God affirmed here is God's moral changelessness. The rest of the verse indicates that God may change relationally, for God says, therefore you are consumed, O sons of Jacob. And in the very next verse, God proclaims to his people in Malachi 3:7, return to me, and I will return to you. So, God does enter into back and forth relationships with his creation, but through all such back and forth relationships and through everything else, God's character is constant. This is likewise affirmed in James 1:17, which proclaims that all good and perfect gifts come from God, with whom there is no variation. God is not the source of evil. Here and elsewhere, Scripture repeatedly teaches that God's character is unchangeable. In other words, the Bible consistently teaches that God is morally changeless. Yet, God can and does enter into real relationship with creatures to whom God responds, but always with love and justice. Read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Titus 1, verse 2, and Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. What do these texts teach about God? First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And Titus 1, verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. God cannot deny himself. God never lies, and God's promises are unbreakable. We can be confident that the God of the Bible is the same God who, in Christ, willingly gave himself for us on the cross. He is a God who can be trusted without reservation, and we can have confidence and hope for the future because, as Hebrews 13 verse 8 puts it, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to finish the day, how can you learn to trust in the goodness of God even when things have gone really badly in your life? What does the image of God on the cross do to help you learn to trust in his goodness? Wednesday, February 5, a repenting God. Can God repent If so, what would that mean? We have seen that God's character never changes. However, some biblical texts speak of God as repenting or relenting. At least for humans, repentance involves recognition that one has done something wrong. How then can some biblical passages depict God as repenting? Read Exodus chapter 32, verse 14, and compare it with Jeremiah 18, verses 4 to 10. What do you make of these descriptions of God's relenting? Exodus 32, verse 14 reads, "Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." And Jeremiah 18, verses 4 to 10. "But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, 'Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?' declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I have intended to do for it." In these and some other passages, God is depicted as relenting of judgment in response to some repentance or intercession by people. God promises that if the people will turn from their wickedness, he will turn from the judgment he planned. God's turning from bringing judgment in response to human repentance is a common theme throughout Scripture. Read Numbers 23, verse 19, and 1 Samuel 15, 29. What do these texts teach with regard to whether or not God relents or repents? First of all, Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And 1 Samuel 15, verse 29. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. These passages explicitly declare that God is not a man that he should relent in 1 Samuel 15, 29, and God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of a man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? From Numbers 23:19. Read in light of the other passages, these texts cannot be taken to mean that God does not relent at all, but instead they convey the truth that he does not relent or repent in the ways that humans do. Rather, God always keeps his promises, and while he will change course in the response to human repentance, he does so always in accordance with his goodness and his word. God relents from judgment in response to repentance precisely because his character is good, righteous, loving, and merciful. And so to finish today, what is the significance of the biblical depictions of divine relenting? What does this convey about the constancy of God's character alongside the fact that God enters into genuine give-and-take relationships that actually make a difference to him? Thursday, February 6. Hold fast to love and justice. Scripture consistently teaches that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, quoting from Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. His character of goodness and love was supremely demonstrated by Jesus at the cross, As we read in Romans 3, 25 and 26, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And Romans 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." According to Psalm 100, verse 5, "The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." And we compare that with Psalm 89 and verse 2, "I will declare that your love stands firm forever, for you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself." Thus God can be trusted. He gives only good gifts to his children. As you read in James 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." And we compare that with Luke 11, verses 11 to 13. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In fact, he bestows good things even on those who position themselves as his enemies. Read Matthew 5, 43 to 48. What does this teach about God's amazing love? How should we act toward others in light of this teaching of Jesus? Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbour and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Matthew chapter 5 describes God's love as perfect love. Imperfect love is the love that loves only those who love you. But God loves even those who hate him, even those who position themselves as his enemies. His love is complete and therefore perfect. Though God's love and mercy far exceed any reasonable expectations, it never overrides or contravenes justice. On the contrary, it brings justice and mercy together, as you read in Psalm 85, verse 10, "Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other." Likewise, the Bible exhorts us in Hosea 12, verse 6, "Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually." And that's from the New King James Version. As another version puts it, "Hold fast to love and justice." And that's from the ESV. And we compare that with Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." In the end, God himself will bring about perfect justice. Romans 2 verse 5 teaches that his righteous judgment will be revealed. Finally, the redeemed will sing, "Great and marvellous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of Saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." And that's from Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. and we'll compare that with Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And so to finish today, Isaiah 25 verse 1 proclaims, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." How can we learn to praise God even in bad times? In what ways can your life itself be an offering of praise to God in a way that furthers justice in your sphere of influence? Friday, February 7, Further Thought. And from Steps to Christ, pages 10 and 11, we read, "The Word of God reveals his character. He himself has declared his infinite love and pity. When Moses prayed, 'Show me thy glory,' the Lord answered, 'I will make all my goodness pass before thee.'" That's Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19. This is his glory. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. "He is slow to anger and of great kindness, because he delighteth in mercy," Jonah 4 and verse 2, and Micah 7 verse 18. God has bound our hearts to him by unnumbered tokens in heaven and in earth. Through the things of nature and the deepest and tenderest earthly ties that human hearts can know, he has sought to reveal himself to us. Yet these but imperfectly represent his love. Though all these evidences have been given, the enemy of good blinded the minds of men so that they looked upon God with fear. They thought of him as severe and unforgiving. Satan led men to conceive of God as a being whose chief attribute is stern justice, one who is a severe judge, a harsh, exacting creditor. He pictured the Creator as a being who is watching with jealous eye to discern the errors and mistakes of men, that he may visit judgment upon them. It was to remove this dark shadow by revealing to the world the infinite love of God that Jesus came to live among men. End of quote. And that brings us to our three discussion questions for this week. 1. Why is it so important to recognize that God's glory is bound up with his goodness? How does this correct a theology of glory that emphasizes sheer power without emphasizing the love and character of God? 2. Have you ever questioned God's goodness? Do you know anyone who has questioned God's goodness because of the way those who claim to follow God sometimes act, or simply because of all the evil in the world? How did you work through that question for yourself? And how might you be able to help someone struggling with the question of God's goodness? And we'll look at that in next week's lesson. And question 3. In class, flesh out the answer to Monday's question. How does the reality of the great controversy help us understand all the evil that exists now? And remember, God is always faithful.
You Can't Pass by Andrew McChesney. American missionary Joanne Park Kim was walking to her rented apartment in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. It was the dead of winter and the mid-afternoon temperature was about minus 40 degrees Fahrenheit, which is minus 40 Celsius. And then Joanne saw an intoxicated man lying on the sidewalk. She had been attacked by a number of drunken men over the past year in Mongolia, and she didn't want to stop. What if he also attacked her? She started to walk past him, but then she stopped. A small voice seemed to say, "You can't pass by." Joanne struggled with the idea of helping him. "Lord," she said, "he weighs nearly twice as much as I do. How can I help him?" She looked around. The streets were empty. No other people were in sight. Joanne looked at the stranger again. "If I walk by, he will die," she thought. "His body will freeze in just a couple of hours." She saw apartment buildings all around. Each building had a small room on the first floor for a guard, so the entryway was fairly warm. The nearest building was about 1,000 feet or 300 meters away. "Okay, Lord," Joanne said. "I'll get this guy over there." Putting her arms under his, she prayed for strength and pulled. Somehow she dragged him to the building. Placing him in the entryway, she stepped back and looked at him. A new feeling filled her heart, and she felt compassion and pity. This encounter marked a turning point in Joanne's mission work. No longer did she harbor any ill feelings toward the attackers. Instead, compassion and pity washed over her. At last, she could love Jesus, love just like Jesus. Joanne went on to help plant the First Adventist Church in Ulaanbaatar as a pioneer missionary with a supporting mission organization from 1992 to 1998. She returned in 2017, and she now serves as Education and Development Director for the Adventist Church in Mongolia. Even now, drunken strangers still attack her from time to time, but her love for God and his people is unshakable. "Satan does not give up," she said. "He knew he could wear me down, but God gifted me with the Mongolian language and a change of heart. God loves even the drunk men who were attacking me all the time, so I need to love them and help them as best as I can." You also can participate in the mission work in Mongolia through this quarter's 13 Sabbath offering, part of which will help open a recreation center where children can grow spiritually, mentally, socially, and physically in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia.
And remember, God is always faithful.